Anyone here afraid of the dark? Okay. So you probably have seen those shadows of monsters lurking in the corner of your bedroom. Or maybe you've heard the boogeyman rustling in your closet in the dark. And it isn't just children whose anxiety goes up when the lights go down. Many adults are afraid of the dark. Nyctophobia, that is the scientific term for a fear of the dark. Nyctophobia. It usually develops for children between the ages of 2 and 3 when their imagination develops. This is about the same time that the imagination is developing, and it's not a far reach to understand that imagination and darkness can produce some very scary, scary images. But fortunately, there is a cure. It's rather simple. For those who are afraid of the dark, turn on the light. Turn on the light. The imagined monsters in the corners of the bedroom go away. The imagined boogeyman in the closet is silenced. The mind is quieted. Light is good. A singer and songwriter, Johnny Nash, not to be confused with Johnny Cash, Johnny Nash sang it. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. Light appeals to us. Think of all the different ways we use the word light. Sometimes we'll tell somebody to, hey, lighten up, will you? Other times we'll talk about having had some experience in which we felt we were enlightened, illuminated even. And then there's the phrase, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Light is seen as good. It's a positive, something to be desired, sought after, and found. However, sometimes getting more light isn't a good thing. Take the case of that person in San Francisco, as was reported in the San Francisco Examiner a number of years ago. This was a person, a man who had been hired to work in a bank. He was blind. But there was a special government-funded program, and he was able to get a job through this government program for people like himself who were disabled through blindness. That is, until one day, after working in the bank for many, many months and enjoying it, on his way to catch a bus, he stumbled over his seeing eye dog. He fell, went down the stairs, hit his head, and miracle of miracles, his sight was restored. Miracle of miracles, his sight was restored. Because he could now see, though, it wasn't all joy. He was fired from the bank because he no longer was eligible for the program. Seems bizarre, doesn't it? Is it any more bizarre than the story that we have in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John? Today's gospel, a man born blind enters a paradox. The paradox of meeting Jesus, receiving his sight, and then being expelled, excommunicated from his worshiping community. In this case, a synagogue in Jerusalem. And as perhaps one who was self-sufficient while he was blind, one who probably had one of the best corners in all of Jerusalem to beg, to receive alms, there he was next to the Pool of Siloam. It was a prime spot. This was something that he did day in and day out. He had it down. But now, for the first time in his life after meeting Jesus, he has a new life. Now he has to go look for a job, for receiving his sight has cost him not only his job, but also his worshiping community. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus faces a decision as to whether they are ready or not to follow Jesus. Are you ready to commit yourself and your life to being a witness, to someone who tells your faith story to someone else? What will it cost you to tell your faith story? What are you willing to give up or perhaps take on as a consequence to your decision to follow Jesus? Surely we must believe that the blind man in the story prayed day in and day out that he would be healed and cured of his blindness. Obviously, through no fault of his own, he was born blind. How unfair is that? What did he ever do to be born blind? Nothing. We immediately feel an empathy with this man. Who among us hasn't found ourselves in a similar situation? Through no fault of our own, through perhaps a complication or maybe even some tragedy that has befallen us, we immediately think when it happens, why me? Why me, God? Surely there are those just north of us who have asked that question as well. Most recently, why me? It has been said that that is probably the first prayer we ever prayed. Why me, God? It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination that the man who was born blind prayed to God on a daily basis, and then he received what he prayed for. Suddenly, on one afternoon, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus takes a little bit of spit, a dash of mud, and a dip in the pool of Siloam, and suddenly the man who was born blind now sees. And what he sees is that those who were not born blind are as blind as bats. He is interrogated, first by the townspeople, his friends and neighbors. They ask him, "Who did this to you?" His response, "A man called Jesus." A little while later, the religious authorities, the Pharisees, interrogate him. This time the man sees a little clearer. It just wasn't this man they call Jesus. It must have been a prophet. After more interrogations, the man confesses that this Jesus, this prophet, must be a man from God. This is, of course, what eventually gets him put out of his own worshiping community. And then finally, the last time the man who was born blind, who now sees, meets Jesus, he makes this confession that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ was not an easy thing for this man born blind. Now his entire world was turned upside down and inside out. There is always a cost that is associated with following Jesus. What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? Or what are you willing to take on as a consequence of your decision to follow Jesus? Now, usually when I ask people this question, they immediately begin to think, well, here's where he's going to start talking about bank accounts, soccer practice, band, you name it. I don't even want to be that complicated this morning. I want to do something really simple. Something as simple as turn on a light. We do that every day, don't we? Turn on lights. I want to do something really simple with you when it comes to the consequences of following Jesus. I want to use the example of the man who was born blind in the gospel reading today. What did he do after he received his sight? What he did was he told his faith story over and over again. First, he told it to the townspeople and his neighbors and friends. Then he told it to the religious authorities, not once, not twice, but three times. What will it take to get you to tell your faith story? What will it take? You know, just a few minutes ago, all of you promised to tell your faith story. When you promised Max, born today, again, in the waters of holy baptism, when you promised the newest member of the body of Christ, the church, that you were going to take care of him. Taking care of him is telling him your faith story. Is that so hard to do? I don't think so. Throughout all of his interrogations, the man who was born blind and now can see gets stronger and stronger, more confident and more sure of himself each time they ask him, "Who is this?" The man Jesus, then a prophet, somebody from God, and then finally the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. To tell his faith story, he simply had to say, "I was lost, but now found. I was blind, but now see." He didn't explain the Jewish beliefs about the Messiah. So often we think that if we're going to tell the faith story, we're going to find ourselves in some kind of controversy over creation or some kind of controversy over whatever and thinking, "Oh, I don't know the Bible." You don't need to know the Bible. You know Jesus. In the same way that Max knows Jesus. Jesus comes to him in the waters of baptism and makes promises to him. He isn't going to be able to tell that story till he's much older, and in the meantime, he's going to depend upon you to tell him that story. "Max, this is what happened to you in the waters of baptism. As the man who couldn't see now can see because of his encounter with Jesus, you now can see the grace and the love that God has for you." We think that we so often have to get tied up in these religious arguments. The man didn't mention a single thing about whether he agreed with or disagreed with whether you could heal on the Sabbath. No, what he told them was what Jesus had done for him. That's all. "He opened my eyes." When was the last time you told someone your faith story? When was the last time you told someone about a moment of grace for yourself or maybe your child or an elderly parent or somebody who lives down the street from you? Have you ever told them how Jesus has helped you, fed you, nourished you, given you another family, the church, to care about, to pray for you? Tell Max. Tell Max your faith story so that one day when he grows up, he will continue to keep telling others his faith story. And finally, this: following Jesus is about prayer. It's about praying with others. And when you go to pray with others, you pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Yes, it is as simple as saying, "May I pray with you," and then pray like this. This is the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You know why? Because they didn't want to have to think something up on the spot. "Our Father." And the more they do it, and the more they tell how Jesus opened their eyes, and the more they listen and hear the good news, ultimately for them what it means is that at some point they will be able to tell somebody else their faith story. Following Jesus is as simple as telling your story of faith. "Jesus opened my eyes, and I saw the light of the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.